and his lessons on what it would be to be a man rock. Jesus had changed his name to Rock. And then we've started that relationship that Peter and Jesus had together, and we come a step further with that relationship today. And the title of this morning's message, Lord, How Oft? That may not make sense yet, but as we get into the sermon, maybe the title will come together. Lord, how oft? That's a question that Peter asked Jesus Christ. Let's review. Last week particularly, we brought you a message, Giving Glory versus Seeking Self. I think in a sense that title would apply for today too. I think that's the lessons that Jesus is teaching Peter all the way through, is the difference in what it would be to glorify Jesus Christ and to say, what about me? What about my angle? What about self? The lesson again is the same. When Peter said, Lord, how oft? I think that's what he was asking, what about me? Let's go back and review just a little bit. God had revealed to Peter who Jesus was. We learned that in Matthew chapter 16. Peter said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jona. Flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you, but my Father which is in heaven. Peter had learned from a direct revelation from God the significant truth, the world-dividing truth, Who is Jesus? Whom say ye that I am? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. The Father revealed that to Peter. And then shortly thereafter, just drop down three or four verses, and we find where Jesus revealed to Peter that Jesus himself was going to be killed. And the question's bound to pop up in Peter's mind, this doesn't fit. How can this thing be? How can it be that you're God and the Father revealed to me that you're God, and then you tell me they're going to kill you? You see, the paradox of God-man had Peter kind of stumped like it does us. It's hard to figure these things out. You'll never figure those things out. He's past our finding out. Just accept it. So Peter had two seemingly contradictory ideas. Jesus revealed one to him and the Father revealed the other to him. And both are about Jesus, that he is the Son of God and he is going to die. Peter's having to deal with a lot right here. What do these things mean? Well, we drop on down and then we find that next Peter has that night on the mountain with Jesus where Jesus is transfigured, glows bright. And then from the overshadowing light, the Father speaks, This is my beloved Son, hear ye him. Peter had had a night beyond nights, a night he would never forget on the Mount of Transfiguration. And then come down from that mount the next day and Peter had a day he'd never forget. Remember the lunatic boy that the apostles couldn't cast the demon out, but Jesus did? And that boy in his right mind, Jesus hands him back to his father. And the apostles are baffled there. It says that the whole crowd were greatly amazed. They were amazed at the mighty power of God, and they began to marvel at all things they'd seen lately. That's what happened right there. They were amazed at this day that they had seen, and then they began to remember the other days that had been happening, how this Jesus had done all these miracles, raising the dead and casting out demons and all these powers that he showed and all this grace and mercy that he had. And then Jesus says to them, after they're marveling at everything he's done, he says to them in so many words, You hadn't seen anything yet. You hadn't seen the big one. Let this saying sink down in your ears. The Son of Man is going to a cross. That's a bit of a paraphrase, but that's what he told him. I'm going to go and die. He tells Peter that again. Peter had said the other time, Not so, Lord. And now he tells him again, I'm going to a cross. Let that soak into your head. Let these sayings sink down into your ears that I'm going to a cross. I'm come here to die for you. That's the most glorious thing of all things that have ever been in the history of this world. That's the most glorious thing they had seen. It's the most glorious thing we can know. Is that the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, who is also the Son of God, went to a cross for you and for me. You think you've seen glory any other way? That's the most glorious thing of all. That's why he came to die for you and me, to save sinners and bring us to glory with him forever and ever. Let that soak into your heads, Jesus says. Let these sayings sink down in between your ears, that I'm going to a cross. And what do we find happened there? Said they didn't understand what he was talking about. You don't have that excuse. I don't have that excuse. We understand what he was talking about. Let that soak into your head that he went to a cross for you. But them not understanding, not perceiving, there began to arise among them a strife which of them was the greatest. And Jesus took a child and brought him to his lap and began to teach them. We went to another place late in Jesus' ministry, like the last night before his crucifixion, when he established the first Lord's Supper. And he said, "Do this in remembrance of me," that symbolism of him on a cross for us, bleeding for you and for me. You know what happened that night when he talked about that? There was a strife arose among them, which of them was the greatest. And he began to teach them, if you don't need to be like the world's kingdoms. That's what he talked to them about. The world's kings, they like greatness. But my kingdom doesn't work that way. And he says, "I'm getting ready to leave, and I'm getting ready to leave the kingdom to you." And they had no idea what his kingdom even was. They pictured his kingdom like a world's kingdom. They pictured him like a world king, that he was going to get on a white stallion and deliver them from Rome and make them free again, the world's kind of freedom. He did make us free, and he gives us liberty, but it wasn't naturally speaking. And Peter hadn't figured that out yet, and they hadn't figured that out yet, even on the eve of the crucifixion. They still weren't ready to be judges in this kingdom, is what he told them. "I'm going to leave this kingdom to you, and you'll be judges in my kingdom, but you don't even know what it's all about." That's where they were the last night before the crucifixion. You know what Jesus did about then? It says, supper being ended, he took a towel and he girded himself and he poured water in a basin and he began to wash their feet. Who is this? This is their king. This is the King of kings. This is God washing the feet of these sinners. He comes to Peter and said, "Not so, Lord." Peter says again, "You'll never wash my feet. You'll never wash my feet." Jesus gave him a little show and tell right there. He had told him what it is to be in his kingdom, to be least, to be little, to be small, to be like a child. And they hadn't got it. But then him crawling around, washing their feet. I'll wager they never forgot that one. He told Peter that night, said, "You don't understand what I'm doing right now, but one day you will." One day Peter would, but he doesn't yet. Jesus is about to leave the kingdom to them, and they don't know what it is to serve in his kingdom, to judge in his kingdom, to teach what his kingdom's all about. Sometimes I wonder if we know what it is to be in his kingdom, to know what his kingdom's about, to have him truly as my king and me his servant, that I say, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" And he tells me something hard to do, and I don't want to do that. I'm thinking about me right now, Lord. I'm not thinking about you. So we have this idea that's been presented thus far of the idea of Jesus' greatness and my smallness, that I want Jesus to be glorified, and I'm willing to be diminished in the process and brought to nothing. John the Baptist says, "He must increase and I must decrease. I'm not worthy to unloose his shoes." I think we might say that, but where the rubber meets the road, are we really willing to do that? Peter would eventually ask, "How oft, Lord?" Now we come back and we start into new ground. But I'm going to come back and sort of before we get to that, I'm going to think about some things about Peter, how mixed up he was, the mixed up Peter. Sometimes we can get mixed up. There's two natures within us. We think both ways sometimes. And you know, Peter was mixed up. I just jotted down a few things here. Jesus said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah." And 6 verses later, Jesus said to Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me." "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah." And then, "Get thee behind me, Satan. You're an offense unto me." Jesus called Peter Satan after telling him how blessed he was, that he knew who Jesus was. In 6 verses, he's already gone from one place to another place. He's kind of a mixed up character, isn't he? We don't have to look far to find these things in Peter. When Peter finally made that final commitment to come to Jesus, after catching those fish that both the boats began to sink, and what happened there? Peter comes to Jesus and says, "Depart from me, I'm a sinner." And before the conversation is over, Peter has left everything and begun to follow Jesus. From "you leave me" to "I'll go with you." You know, he was kind of mixed up there from one moment to the next. He had different thoughts about Jesus and what it is that should be happening here. Peter would say, "Thou shalt never wash my feet." And then the very next verse, Peter would say, "Lord, not my feet only. You'll never wash my feet." And he said, "Oh, if that's the way it is, then wash me not just my feet, but all over." He didn't know what he was talking about then. Jesus had told him just to stay quiet for a little bit, and he'd learn later. But Peter, again, kind of confused about the whole situation, sort of mixed up in his life. That's where followers of Jesus often find themselves, is kind of mixed up in thinking two different ways. For Peter went from cutting off the servant's ear when they came to get Jesus in the garden to warming himself with the servants by the enemy's fire. a few steps away from cutting off the servant's ear to hanging around with the servants who, while Jesus is on trial. Kind of not knowing which way straight up some days he didn't. From though I should die with thee, I won't deny thee, to I know not that man. That's the same Peter. From Peter saying one time, Jesus said, after they'd said, who can be saved? He said, with men it's impossible, but with God all things are possible. Then Peter began to say, lo, we have left all and followed thee. Look at me. What about me, says Peter? I've left everybody and followed you. That man you were just talking to, he wouldn't leave everything, but I have. Had he? In his own mind, he thought he had that day. In his own mind, he thought he was standing for Jesus when he cut off the servant's ear. But before long, he's standing with the servants of the enemy, warming himself with the enemy fire. He says, I won't deny. I'll never deny. I'll die first. And then he said, I don't know him. And Peter went from, Lord, what about me? I've left all in following you, to saying, I know him not, denying Jesus three times. Jesus turned and looked at him, and Peter went out and wept bitterly. I bet he didn't feel like he'd left all then, did he? That's where we are. We take Peter, not to pick on Peter, we take Peter as an example of a child of God struggling to follow Jesus in this world. And we find that our thinking is mixed up. And we find where Jesus tells us the right way to think, and then we find ourselves saying, but, and then giving our point of view. So now let's get back to where we sort of stopped off a while ago with Jesus taking that child. That's where we left in Luke. Jesus took that child and set him in their midst. You know, that's recorded in all three of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And I want to go to all three of those because I think we can learn from that. Then I want to continue on in Matthew. You know, sometimes these sermons just come. I kind of thought I'd leave this out, but then it didn't seem like it was right to leave it out. Some sermons are harder to preach than others, and we're going to get into some hard stuff this morning. We're going to get into stuff that we might, as they did when they all walked away, say, these are hard sayings. And then Jesus said, are you going to walk away too? And Peter said, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. So remember that as we go through this, and don't walk away. Listen to the teachings. I'm not saying I've done life this way. I'm going to say you haven't done this life this way either. I'm going to say this sermon will probably step on a lot of toes. Because that's what happens when sinners hear sermons about sinners and who sinners are and how they should behave. And all of a sudden it just hits me in the face. And as if Nathan the prophet said to King David, thou art the man. So we're going to get into some tough stuff this morning as far as listening and thinking about it. But I ask you to listen and think about it. I'll try not to interject my opinions, but I want to try to go to God's Word and teach you what God says, what Jesus said about some things. So we go back to that child that Judas and Luke brought into their midst. When he had said, let these sayings sink into your ears, and then they began to fight after among themselves which one of them is the greatest, he brings that child in Luke. Let's go to Mark's version. Mark, let's see. Let me find myself here. Okay, Mark 9:33, forgive me. He came to Capernaum, and being in the house, he asked them, what was it that you disputed among yourselves by the way? And they held their peace, for by the way they had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest. So now in Luke, he, perceiving their thoughts, he took a child into his midst and set that child in his lap. We come now to a little more detail about this. Where did that happen? Back at Capernaum, being in the house. I can't prove this from the scriptures, but I have a feeling it's the same the house that they were in when they left Capernaum the last time. And whose house was that? You remember they'd gone to Peter's house and Peter's wife was fixing them dinner and Peter's wife's mother was sick, and I think that's where they went when they went to Capernaum. They went to the house. Jesus didn't have a house of his own. Peter did have a house in Capernaum. Whether that's the house or not, it really doesn't matter, but I'm adding two and two together and maybe can get the truth out of this a little deeper, that they probably were at Peter's house. They went to the house at Capernaum. And at that point, he asked them why they were arguing, what they were disputing about. And they said, they had been arguing about which of them was the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12 and saith unto them, If any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all. And he took a child and set him in the midst of them. Again, this doesn't matter. But if he's in Peter's house and he takes a child and sets the child in Jesus' lap, whose child do you think he might have picked up right there? I kind of think about it. It could have been Peter's child. Peter's own child, Jesus picks up and puts in his lap. That may be speculation. It doesn't really matter. But to me, that brings Peter a little more personal, this thing. We're talking about Peter learning lessons. It seems that they probably have gone back to Peter's house and he picked up a child there. Maybe it's a neighbor child, but it could be one of Peter's children. Now sitting in Jesus' lap. Let's go to Matthew. Let's pick up this. We've got to find a sister passage in Matthew where we have the same thing. The sequence is right. It fits in all three. It's just different details, different writers telling us different details about this situation of this time that he picked up this child and put the child in his lap. Matthew 18:1. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Well, who is the greatest? That's what they've been arguing about in Luke and in Mark and now in Matthew. And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them, and said, Verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whosoever shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. Talks to the people, the apostles, the followers, the ones that have been arguing about how big they are and how great they are and how special each one of them thinks he is. And Jesus brings this child and he tells them some lessons through that child. You need to be humble like this little child. You need to be small like this little child. You need to be little like this little child. You all are thinking too big of thoughts about yourselves. Think of yourselves as a child, and then think of each other as children, and don't offend my children. That's what he tells them right there. He takes this child. Whosoever shall receive one of these little child in my name receiveth me. And whosoever wants to be like me and be in my kingdom's not like this world's kingdom. If you want to be great in my kingdom, be little like this little child, be humble like this little child, and be willing to take another little child to you and get along like little children. That might have a spat, but they usually get over it pretty quick. Unlike smarter adults that have all their reasoning capabilities as to why this should be the way it should be. Anyway, that's his first lesson. He takes this child. We've seen it in all three places. So now we're going to stick with Matthew because Matthew takes it much further, this lesson. Jesus sitting here holding this child and begins to teach them lessons, hard sayings. Verse 6, Whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depths of the sea. A comparison. It'd be worse to have a millstone. They knew what that was. We'd have to go back a few generations, go to the old mill dam, and that millstone that turned round and around with the water wheel, and it ground the corn, and it was a great big round rock on a shaft there. That's the millstone. I'd wager none of us could swim very long if that's tied around our neck and we're thrown in the ocean. He said, this is what I think about it. It'd be better for that to happen to you than for you to offend one of my little ones. Sounds like Jesus takes this pretty serious, the idea of getting along and not offending. Better that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come, but woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet be cast into everlasting fire. If thine eye offend thee, pluck it out, cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye, rather than having two eyes, to be cast into hell fire. Take heed that you despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. What's Jesus saying here? I don't think he's teaching that we need to get our pocket knives out or our hatchets and start chopping up our bodies. But I think he's telling us again how serious this is. This attitude that we have, this nature that's within us, get rid of it. Chop it off. Crucify the flesh. Get rid of the old man. Get rid of that old nature. Cut it from you and throw it away. He uses quite an illustration, like poking out your eye and getting rid of the eye, or cutting off your hand and getting rid of your hand, chopping off your foot and getting rid of your foot. Get all this thinking out of your system. Don't think like this anymore. Don't be with a mindset of offending. Get that out of you. Number one, it's better to have a millstone and be thrown in the ocean than to offend one of these. Number two, the one that we may offend in our actions, their angel, his or her angels in heaven watching. And I don't think we want to argue with an angel too long. I think we're pretty outnumbered when we talk about the power of an angel and me to stand up in his face and say, I really don't care. Jesus illustrates it pretty strongly here. We have to agree to that. Again, I don't think he's teaching that we need to chop off our hands, but he's teaching the severity and the necessity to get rid of this from our thinking and from the way we are. Take heed that you despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. They're arguing about which is the greatest. He begins to teach them by bringing a child. He tells them, be humble like the child, and don't offend one of these children. Their angels are watching them. They're my children. I'm watching them. You need to get rid of that kind of stuff. We read on. The 11th verse, Matthew 18:11. I think these next few words are going to teach us something. If Jesus thinks enough of his children to come and give his life, shed his blood, suffer on a cross for him, what do you think about what he'd think about me hurting one of them? I don't think he wants us hurt. I think he wants us good for us. He certainly did good for us. And I think he's teaching us that that's the attitude we should have toward each other. But let's read his words. For the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. That's why he came. He lived and he died for you and for me. For the lost he saved. How think ye? What do you think? Just think about it. What do you think? How think ye? If a man have 100 sheep, and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 and go into the mountains and seeketh that which is gone astray? A sheep that's astray, what should we do? Well, he says the natural way to think about this is to go get that sheep that's astray and bring it back. What did he say in the 15th chapter of Luke? But there's rejoicing in heaven over one that he brings back. He goes and finds that lamb. He puts that lamb on his shoulders and he carries it back to the fold. And he said, heaven rejoices over that. He said, that's the way I think about one that's astray. One that's done something wrong. That's what we ought to be thinking. That's, he says, that's the way I think. That's what I do. If he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth. That lamb that was astray, he finds it and he rejoices. More of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. Does he not love the 99? Yes, indeed. He loves them all the same, but this one that's astray, he is really concerned chiefly about that one right now, because it's the one that needs help. It's the one that needs tenderness and love. It's the one that needs to be brought back. And that's what he's teaching. Even so, just like this, with the same kind of thinking, even so, it is not the will of your Father, which is in heaven, that one of these little ones should perish. Now, perish needs some description when we go to it. There's a sense of perish that Jesus says, that my sheep hear my voice, I know them, they follow me, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Eternally speaking, we're not worried about a sheep ending up in hell, eternally perishing. But a stray sheep in this world can end up being destroyed by the world. Jesus, is that really what should happen here? It's not the will of your Father, which is in heaven, that one of these little ones should perish. Jesus said, I'm concerned about them. I go get them and bring them back. What's Peter supposed to be learning here? Lessons. Lessons on what it is to be a man rock. Lessons on what it is to be a follower of Jesus. Lessons on what it is to be humble. Not to say you're humble, but this takes humble. This takes real humble. To go and do something like this. It gets harder, folks. From not just hurting the child or offending the child, but to talking it out and forgiving the child. I'm reading straight through the 15th verse. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. Those are the words of Jesus. I want to interject right here from the Sermon on the Mount, the other side of this coin. In this one right here, if thy brother trespass against thee, if he's wronged you, then you go and get it straightened out. From the Sermon on the Mount, therefore if thou bring thy gift to the altar and there rememberest that thy brother hath fought against thee. Oh, that's just the opposite. This is the time where you realize that you've offended your brother. The other time your brother's offended you, this time you've offended your brother. Jesus said, leave there thy gift by the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, then come and offer thy gift. What's he telling them there? What's he telling us there? They've come to worship. But he said, more important than coming to worship, you get reconciled with the one that you're crossways with. You know what we picture here? Let's read on. If he will not hear thee, then take thee. Well, no, let's not read on. Let's just stop right there. We've got the idea, Jesus said, go and find your brother if he's offended you. And we've got the idea, Jesus says, go and find your brother if you've offended him. You know, if these are two brothers, you know what we ought to find here? The ideal situation, if both are listening to Jesus' teaching, somewhere between where each of them are, they're going to meet in the middle. As both of them perhaps have decided, I'm going to follow Jesus in this, and we're going to, and so it really doesn't matter whether you're the offender or the one that's been offended, the teaching of Jesus is go straighten it out. Go straighten it out. Hard sayings, I know. Now we read on. But if he will not hear thee, you've tried to talk and he won't listen. Then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be as a heathen man and a publican. I've known men through the years who have taken this as the recipe of how to kick somebody out of a church. That you go to them, if they won't listen, then you go ahead and kick them out. That's not the tenor of Jesus' teaching here. That's not what he means. That's sort of like taking Jesus' teachings about he slaps you on the one cheek and you turn the other cheek and then I've heard preachers say, now it's your turn. That's not what he's teaching there either. He's teaching us his way of thinking here. And his way of thinking here is forgiveness. We're going to find that. His way of thinking here is straighten this thing out. We're going to find that. And our way of thinking is, I can't do that. He's asking too much. Let's read on. If he shall neglect to hear thee, tell it to the church, and let him be as a publican and a heathen. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Jesus had told Peter way back when he told him, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, my Father revealed that to you. And Jesus would tell him there about the establishing his church and the gates of hell wouldn't prevail against it. And he'd give Peter the keys to the kingdom. This is the keys to the kingdom right here, folks. That Peter is to teach this way of teaching. That the preacher is to preach this way of preaching. That the preacher is to preach these words, and that is what it is to live in Jesus' kingdom. And then if we choose not to live there, we've been told. It says in the Old Testament repeatedly in different places, if the watchman warns you, then it falls to you. If the watchman has failed to teach you these things, then it's on the watchman. It's his fault. It's the way it's supposed to be in Jesus' kingdom. This is the way it's supposed to be in Jesus' kingdom. This is mighty humbling. There's a lot of humility right here. There's a lot of what about me that could come up right here. This is what Jesus says. Again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Now, oftentimes we use that verse right there when we've got a small crowd in church and say, well, it says where two or three are gathered together, we got plenty to worship. And that's true, but that's not the context. These two or three that are gathered together in Jesus' name right here in this context are two or three that are trying to resolve this thing and bring back peace and connection and brotherly love and those kind of things. That's what he's talking about. If two or three, if you'll attempt to do this, Jesus said, I promise I'll be there. I'll be in your midst. I'll tell you what, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. His grace is sufficient. It's his plan. He said, I'll be with you when you do it. And we say, I just couldn't do it. He said, if you do it, I'll be in your midst. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft? There's our title. Peter, he was always the spokesman, seems like. Every once in a while it would be somebody else, but usually it was Peter. He speaks up and said, all right, I've heard you. How oft? Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Peter's sitting here thinking the same thing you and I are thinking. That's hard stuff, Lord. That's why you want me to live my life? Being stepped on and walked on? Being the one that has to reach out? Peter said, how many times do you want me to do this? All right, I'm going to try to be a hero. How about seven times? You know what I think Peter's thinking right there? He's going over the top in his own mind. Jesus said, do it. And Peter said, all right, I'll do it seven times. But after that, I get to hit him now, don't I? That's the same kind of thinking. He slapped you on the one cheek and slapped you on the other. Now it's your turn. I don't think that's what Peter's thinking. After seven times, it's my turn then, isn't it? Can you think about me then? What about me? How oft, Lord? How many times you expect this out of me? That's a fair question, maybe. Whoever said there's no such thing as a bad question, that's a bad question, but it's a question like we'd say is a fair question from our point of view. In Jesus' way of thinking, I think he thought that's a bad question, Peter. Here's Jesus' answer. Peter says, how many times? Seven? You know what Jesus says? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times. Oh, you're not near there. You think you're being a hero with seven. You think you're being really humble. You think like you think. Jesus said, here's how I think. Not seven, but until 70 times seven. Whew. Do the math. If you're a math person, I think that's 490. That's a lot of times you have to do this, isn't it, Jesus? Surely you're not serious, are you, Jesus? Surely this isn't really what it is to be like this child, to be humble. And then Jesus teaches us a lesson about what it is to live in the kingdom of heaven. This is not talking about what it takes to get to the kingdom of heaven that's up there. That's by His grace. This is talking about experiencing a life where Jesus is your king right here and you're in His kingdom. This is the kingdom of heaven that's within you. This is the kingdom of heaven that's pictured by an ideal church in this world and how they function with each other and how they function toward their king. Most of Jesus' teaching about the kingdom was about the kingdom that's at hand right here and right now. I want you to understand that. This is what he's talking about in this passage. What you're supposed to be doing right here and right now. And he teaches them this parable. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. That's more than a man can make in a lifetime. That's more than the man had. That's a debt that cannot be paid. One was brought unto him. He's reckoning with his servants. He says, time to pay up. And one was brought to him that owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, he didn't have that. He'd never have that. His Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and his children, and all that he had in payment be made. Sell him as a slave. Take his kids and sell them as slaves. Sell them to some perpetrator that's untelling what they're going to do to those children. Wow. You know what this man began to do? He began to beg for forgiveness. Sell all he has. Sell him, his children, his wife, sell all he has. Then the Lord of the servant, that servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me and I will pay thee all. He could have had patience for six lifetimes, that man lived and worked, and he couldn't have paid that much. Those are way past working man's wages. Be patient, I'll pay you. He couldn't pay. The Lord of that man, this isn't the Lord Jesus. This is the Lord who ruled over this man as the culture was back then. There were lords and there were servants. A servant owed his Lord in this world this much money. And he said, if you'll just wait, I'll pay you. And he said, you can't pay me. Or that's what, he couldn't have paid him. But that's not what he said. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. Wow. You know who that's a picture of? That's a picture of you and God. That's a picture of you and King Jesus. That's Jesus knowing that you owe a debt you could never pay to him. And Jesus just saying, let it go, I forgive you. That's salvation, folks. That's what Christianity is, the religion of understood forgiveness. If you don't understand what this is teaching right here, then we're going to have to go back way back to basics. This is Christianity. This is Christ coming to this world and forgiving you a debt you could never pay if you had 15,000 lifetimes. You'd never do enough good to counteract the debt that you owe God because of your sins. But Jesus just forgives you that debt. The beauty of what he's done for me. This ought to soak in, folks. Let this say and sink down in your ears that Jesus went to a cross to do this for you. He didn't just sweep it under the rug. He paid that debt for you and for me. That's what's happened right here. He had compassion. And he let us off and he took that was owed upon himself. That's what's pictured. Now, let's see what this guy did that's been forgiven this debt he could never pay. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence. That's a little bit of change. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, "Pay me what thou owest." And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all." These are two servants now. This isn't the relationship between the king and the servants. These are two servants, and one of them owes him a little. "Yeah, you don't know how much he owes me. You don't know how bad he hurt me. You don't know you." Whatever it is, the lesson in this parable is, whatever it is, it can't hold a candle to all you offended Jesus and how much he had to let go for you. Hell, for 100 pence. This guy, he begs and pleads, and he fell down on his feet, and he begged him, he besought him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all." He would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. He wouldn't hear anything about it. And he cast him into a debtor's prison until he could pay the debt. Now, how's he going to pay a debt when he's in prison and can't work and make anything? You know how long he stayed in the debtor's prison back then? Till they finally carried you out in a box. That's what he thought of this guy that's begging him. Go to prison and rot. You owe me 100 pence. And I'll have no patience. I'll have no mercy. I'll have no compassion. I don't care. He would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, "O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou have also had compassion, even as I had pity on thee?" For his Lord was wroth and delivered him unto the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you if you from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. That is quite a powerful lesson right there, folks. A lesson in what I've been forgiven. A lesson in how that should affect my thinking. A lesson in how I should look at others who've offended me. And it finally ends up pretty hard there. "Deliver him to the tormentors," said that Lord. This other guy who had been forgiven, he ends up called on the carpet. Is this talking about going to hell? Again, I say no. We spent the last few weeks on our Wednesday night services talking about King David. David was still God's son, but when he willfully sinned against God, he paid dearly. In Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, he gives us words in the model prayer. "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." Lord, you know what you're praying when you pray that prayer? You know what I'm praying when I pray that prayer? Lord, you forgive me just like I forgive those that have something against me. Or that I have something against. Ever how I'm doing it, Lord, you do that with me. Forgive me like I'm forgiving others. And that's the only part of that model prayer that Jesus comes back to at the end of the prayer. And explains it further, because it does seem that that's not the way it ought to be. That I need to be forgiven just like I'm forgiving somebody else. That's the kind of forgiveness I can expect from the Father, our Father which art in heaven. Forgive me like I forgive those that offend me or that I'm offended at. Jesus comes back and explains it. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Whoa! That's just what he's taught us in this lesson in Matthew 18. Whether you want the story version of this Lord who'd forgiven the servant and the servant wouldn't forgive, and then the Lord brought him back and said, okay, now you're going to pay. Whether you want it that way or whether you want it just straight up in Jesus' words, he said, you'll be forgiven like you're willing to forgive. If you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. He won't send the child of his to hell. I can show you that from God's word. 1 Corinthians 11:32, when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Now then you say, well, that's all right then. Wonder what David felt about it. After he'd lost 3 sons and all the catastrophes in his life, the sword never departed from his house. David's in heaven. But David paid dearly for willfully sinning against God. To understand what Jesus has taught and then say, I'm not going to do it, that's asking for trouble in this world as far as the way the Father would deal with a stray child of his. It's hard to be Christian. It's hard to be like Jesus. It's hard to be what Jesus would tell us to be. But in Hebrews chapter 10, he said, whosoever sins willfully, after he's come to the knowledge of the truth, you might say, I was better off if you hadn't told me this. I didn't want to know this part of the truth. We need to know the whole truth because it makes the servants of Jesus Christ better servants. If you sin willfully after you've come to the knowledge of the truth, there's no more sacrifice for sins. Jesus is not going to come back and pay for it as far as the way you're dealt with the Father in this world. You're going to face the Father with that one. That's what he teaches. Let me read that. If we sin willfully after that we've received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for a judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under 2 or 3 witnesses. You think the Old Testament was hard? Of how much sorer punishment? How much greater should the punishment be? Suppose you that shall be thought worthy, who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing. What's the story tell us? Look what the king did for you. He took your sins upon himself. He paid the debt you couldn't pay. And how much punishment do you think you should deserve if you despise that? If you despise Jesus' blood and his forgiveness? Christianity is the religion of understood forgiveness. I like that with far as God forgiving me. Christianity is the practice of Christianity, and Christianity is the practice of forgiving others. That's God's teaching on it. As hard as those sayings might be, as tough as that might be, it's what Jesus asks us to do. It's what he tells us to do. Go find a brother and make it okay. Talk it out. Considering what he's done for me, that's not that hard. Considering when you really get ready to do it, it's real hard. I know. I've been there. Perhaps I am there. It happens to us right and left all the time. The right way to deal with brothers and sisters is to not talk about them, talk to them. Straighten it out one-on-one. That's how a church survives. That's how Christianity as Christianity survives. That's how it is to be Christian. To do life the way Jesus said to do it. The idea of Christian, it means like Christ. Christ-like. That's what he says. Here's how I am. I'm a forgiver. Even to the point where it hurt. He says, that's what I desire you to be if you love me. Of how much sore punishment suppose ye shall be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. The Spirit of grace has come into your heart and testified to you, the witness to you. The Spirit witnesses to our spirit that we're the sons of God. that God's grace is going to get us to heaven. And knowing that, understanding that, to despise that very idea, how would I despise it? By not doing what he'd ask us to do. Here's the consequences. We know him that saith, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. This isn't the enemies going to hell. These are his children who aren't doing what he's asked them to do. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. When Peter heard these words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 18, you know where it sort of went? In one ear and out the other, I think. At one point, finally, at some point, in his last letter, Peter had finally had soaked in between his ears what Christ had done for him. And he had decided within himself that he was called to be like this, to be like this Jesus. I close from 2 Peter, 1 Peter, 1 Peter 2 and 20. If when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. It wasn't my fault. I was okay. I did well. I did nothing wrong. And now you're asking me to go and do this, to suffer like this, to be this kind of humble, to be this kind of committed not to offending a brother or knowing a brother might be offended? If when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently. This is acceptable to God. This way God would have you do it. This way God would have me to do it. For even hereunto were you called. Here's what Jesus called you to do. Here's his message to you. This is what you've been called to do. Even hereunto you were called because Jesus also suffered for us. That's what the parable was. That he's forgiven. How did he forgive? He went to a cross and died. Jesus suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. Christianity is a lot more than coming down an aisle and giving your hand to the preacher and your heart to the Lord. Christianity is a lifestyle to try to live life like the one that died for me would ask me to do it. I guess the bottom line comes back to whether I'm seeking Jesus' glory or self. Am I willing really to be humble like this kind of humble? And live life this kind of way. And approach others with this kind of approach. Not to tell them how right I was. To make sure that everything's okay between brothers and sisters in the church. In one way, he's asking a lot. Compared to what he's given, he's asking very little. It's just whether I'm into praising him or thinking about me. I don't mean to be hard. I just got to preach the word. At times I've preached sermons like this and haven't seen folks again. I pray that doesn't happen. I pray you'd hear my words with compassion and mercy toward me. God bless you.